Hey, good morning. It's me again. I'm a bit like a number nine bus. You never see any for months and then they come in twos and threes. Somebody said to me this morning, I've forgotten what you look like. I said, so have I. I just want to say before I start, I don't think God's finished with the whole heart business. You know, we've moved on a little bit, but I'm pretty sure God hasn't moved on. And I think for one or two, and I include myself in that, I stand here at the moment feeling a bit wrecked by that song this morning. God is after something in our hearts. Don't let anything else distract from that, including what I'm about to do. God's talking to you about your heart, and you know there's a condition there. Or even if your heart is, if you were one of the ones that, you know, God said your heart's soft and ready, well, don't get too proud. You know, keep your heart soft. It's the hardest area of our lives, spiritual lives, to maintain and keep good is our hearts. There's so many things that can get in that rob us and just work at our hearts, and suddenly the devil's in and we've got problems. So if God's after your heart this morning, keep focused on that. This morning's talk, we finished the series last week, and this morning's talk is really in some ways an addendum to that, if I can use that word, or a bookend to that. So we'll see where we go this morning. We're going to be in this book. You've seen this one before, so you should know what it is. Anybody have a hazard a guess again as to what book we are in this morning? Philippians. He's flipping his ends. I know they're corny, but boy, they're easy to remember. And we're coming up to Christmas. You've got all those Christmas cracker jokes coming up. You're going to have to get used to them. You'll be doing all through Christmas morning going, ugh. What do you get if you cross a dog with a magic trick? Labracadabra. Just to get you ready for Christmas, you know. So, Philippians. But why have we got a bull? Yeah, it's flipping ends, but why have we got a bull? And what is the bull doing? It's humming. Well done, Andrew. He's a humble. Because that's one of the themes through Philippians. We should be on again. He's a humble. And he's a happy bull. Because actually, the other theme right through Philippians, anybody? One little three-letter word. Joy. Joy. Humble, happy bull. That's part of what's happening here. Paul, in many of his letters, possibly all of his letters except this one, I'm sure some theologian will jump up and tell me I'm wrong, but he's constantly writing to the churches to address an issue or to correct them in some way or to tackle something that is not quite right in the church. But actually, when we get to Philippians, it's different. He's not doing that. And it's important. I just want to build some background before I get into where we're going this morning. He's writing to this church a friend's letter. He's writing to this church to say thank you. They have sent a gift for him, for his work and for his care, and he's writing primarily to say thank you. Thank you for your support and your love for me. And he writes also to commend some of his disciples to them and say, these are good guys, get hold of these. But like any good preacher, he never misses an opportunity. He thinks, well, while I'm on, I'm just going to drop a few of the things in as well. you know, make the most of this situation. So he writes this letter, but then he shuts another few things in amongst the way. And I want to just drop in. We've been in Philippians quite a bit this morning. We started with Philippians. We had Philippians, whether you heard it or not, in the prayer, as David prayed for me. Philippians has been around this morning one way or another. And I want to drop in on one of the things that he is touching on in this book. I had thought about showing you a really good clip from the Bible Project, which gives an overview of Philippians, and it's a really good, if you've not got into the Bible Project, I'd commend it to you. It's a great way of tapping into Scripture in a very easy and understandable way, and they do all lots of, I've shown one or two of them in the past, but lots of good graphics, and very, very much the ones where they give the overview of the books are very good at just giving you a picture of where it is without you having to do all the hard graft of getting into commentaries if you find that hard. I would commend the Bible Project to you. It's not perfect, but it's a good stimulant for us. I love it. But I've decided not to for various reasons this morning, but just wanted to have some background of the book that we are in. But we're going to go, if you've got your Bibles ready, we're going to go to Philippians 3. Philippians is one of my favorite books. Excuse me. I spend a lot of time in Philippians because there's just so much stuff and good stuff in there. We're going to go to Philippians. We're going to go to, let's see, verse... Where shall I start? Let's start at verse 12. It says this, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Not that I have already obtained all this, Paul says. Not that I have already obtained it. Our title this morning is Forgetting and Pressing, and that's our main text that we're going to root in. What is it that he hasn't obtained? He's talking about wanting, in the previous verses, he's talking about that wanting to be more like Christ, wanting to be all that God wants him to be, wanting almost to just be that perfect child that God wants. But he's very honest and says, "But I haven't obtained it. I'm not there yet." Put your hand up if you're there yet. I'm not there yet. But what he says is, although I haven't obtained it, that's my goal. I want to be all that Jesus intended me to be. And so as he does that, he looks at some of the things that might stop us from being and achieving all that God wants us to do and to be. So he says, forget the past. And as you read the scriptures here, he's saying, forget the past, good or bad. There's a lot of emphasis on forgetting the bad things, but actually he's saying, forget the good things as well, because he lists the whole things, that good things that he could list. But he says, well, actually, none of that is relevant in terms of the future. I learn from it, but I want to look to the future. Forget the past. I just want to look at some of the things that he tackles here. Forget the past and strive for the future. Strive to be who I want you to be. I And how hard it is sometimes, or seems to be, to forget the past. Past seems to just keep coming back to us, doesn't it? Just for me, anyway. Number of times I can be reminded of something from long ago. It's like out of the blue, something comes and just says, "Ah, but." And I could be so easily put off by the fact of, yeah. So we don't want the past to hold us back. We've got to forget our sinful past. Why? Because we're forgiven. We're not bound by our sinful past. We are forgiven. And these are some of the, how do you use this word, our excuses. I use that carefully, but these are some of the excuses that we can sometimes use to say, well, you know, you say, or we say, or I say, but you don't know what I've done. Do you know what? You're right. I don't know what you've done. You know what? You don't know what I've done. God does. And God's forgiven me. So like it or not, you have to forgive me. And like it or not, even harder than that for us sometimes is I have to forgive me. The you don't know what I've done. God's dealt with that. He says, I forgive you. And I have forgiven you. And I will keep forgiving you. Just think some of the things Paul had done. Sure, at times, Paul looked back and thought, I don't know why I'm called Paul. I should still be called Saul. He'd chased Christians down. He'd persecuted them. He'd stood there and held the coats while they stoned people, possibly even stoned people himself. Who knows? We don't quite get there. But certainly, he'd done some pretty rough stuff. And yet he can say, forgetting the past, because God's forgiven my past. So if you were to, and I don't want you to do this morning, I'm not going into any counseling service here, but if you were to sit and think of the worst thing you can think of that you've done, you know what? There'll always be somebody else who's done something worse. But God's dealt with it anyway. God's dealt with it. He's forgiven you. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So his first question, have you confessed your sin? If you haven't, then maybe there is a little bit of a problem here. And we can talk about that afterwards. Come and talk to me and I'll talk to you about it. Come and talk to anybody else. But those of us who say, well, I've confessed my sin. Then he says, well, I've forgiven you. Your sins are gone. Stop digging them back up. But we're very good at getting our spade out and digging them back up, aren't we? Either if we're not digging ours up, we're digging somebody else's up. Jesus says, it's gone. I really want to emphasize that because it's important. One John says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Our sins have been forgiven because of the name of Jesus. We've touched on that very clearly this morning. And then the other excuse that sometimes comes is, you don't know what sort of family I came from. You don't know what my family's like. You don't know my history. Again, you're right. I don't. God does. God's answer to that is this. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I don't care what family you came from. You're in a new family. It's a royal family. A bit better than maybe it's our royal family at the moment. We're heirs. So your family past doesn't nullify you. Get hold of some of this, because some of us struggle with some of these things. Well, stop struggling with them. Start listening to God. Another one is, you don't know what's been done to me in the past. Again, same theme. I don't. And you don't know what's been done to me. I could live in anger, bitterness at some of the things that have been done to me over the years. By good people, often. But what does Hebrews say? Hebrews 12:14 says this, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root goes up to cause trouble and defile many. That bitter root has come up so many times in my life. And I've seen people destroyed by bitterness and unforgiveness. We've all heard it, and yet somehow we seem to forget it at times. But the only person that's getting hurt in your bitterness and unforgiveness is you. When I rack myself with bitterness and unforgiveness, I might as well just get a load of knives and stick them in myself, because that's what it's like. It just doesn't do any good to me. And do you know what? I can be unforgiving of Michael and be bitter towards him. Do you know what? He may not even know. He's not affected by it. Sometimes, actually, even when they do know, they're not affected by it. Couldn't care less. Just not bothered. But it's eaten me. God's forgiven you. Let it go, as the famous song says. Your all heads have already gone into a film already. Let it go. Let God do it. Give it to God. Whatever you need to forgive this morning, forgive. Another excuse that sometimes we can throw out is, you don't know what goes on in my mind. You don't know the temptations I have. And again, the answer comes, you're right. I don't. And you don't know what goes on in my mind. And you don't know the temptations I struggle with. But God does. And I'm not going to let those things define me or hold me back. I'm not going to let the past decide my future. Galatians 5:16 says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. How do we deal with those temptations, those thoughts, those things that get hold of us? By constantly living in His Spirit. I love worship. I love worship. As we worship and enter God's presence, those things are gone. So Paul's saying to us, don't let the past get in the way. Look to the future. Another thing that we do, and I've heard this even in the last couple of weeks since I've come back home, is we play the comparing game. Constantly comparing ourselves. I'm not good enough. I'm not like them. They're far better than me at this. Stop comparing. Because most of the times we're comparing apples with oranges. We're not having a fair comparison. But at the end of the day, God's not interested in all of that. He's interested in you. He made you who you are, unique. The person he wants you to be. Stop comparing yourself with everybody else. If you want to compare yourself with somebody, compare yourself with this man. Be like him. In every way, we want to be like him. And that's what Paul is really saying here. He says, strive to be more like Jesus. And the language that Paul uses in all of this is a language that's built very much around athletics, and the athletics and running and all of this was very a big thing there, wasn't it? The whole games thing about how we run the race. I'm not a great expert at talking about athletics. When I was a kid, some of you have heard this story, but when I was a kid, I wasn't brilliant at sport. I wasn't as athletic then as I am now. I don't know why that's funny. I wasn't the fittest kid. I wasn't the best at sport. I was the one that was always at the end of the line when they were picking the teams. Well, you know, I know we're going to have one less man, but you have him. It'd be better that way. And running was not my forte at all. But one of the problems was my attitude of mind, I have to say. Because in my mindset, the prize was never worth the effort. Just, why on earth do I want to do that? What am I going to get out of it? So my mental state of mind didn't help the whole process. But I remember this story where, when I was little, my dad worked at ICI. And in those days, ICI used to, wherever they were in various towns, in summer they would do a summer trip for the families and the kids. And so we would boodle down to the local train station, and they'd get on a special train they'd booked for us, and we'd take all our bits and pieces. We'd go to, I think it was Seton Carew, I think. I don't think I'd want to go there now, but sorry, Seton Carew. But we'd go there, and the beach would be marked out areas for us to take our picnics. I hate the beach. It's another story. It's like you're eating your sandwiches on the beach, and they really are sandwiches, aren't they? It's like bread with sands. It's like, why do we want to do this? I could be sat at a table at home. Even as a kid, I hated the beach. Yeah. And then there'd be another area marked out where there would be games and things going on, and one of them was they'd do all these races. And they'd, you know, drag the mums and dads along to do silly three-legged races and all sorts. And my mum and dad were never the fittest anyway. My dad was ill for years. So I used to tootle off to these things and have a look myself. And as I say, my mental state was, what the heck, what do I want to do that for anyway? But then they came, they were going to say, we're going to have this normal running race. Okay. And it was my age group. So I thought, well, in for a penny, in for a pound. I'll have a go. So I lined up, and sure enough, we did the race. I came third. I got a little 50 pence, well, 10 bob it was then, 10 bob book token. And I remember it must have been worth a bit because I took it home and I bought a Bible with it. But I won this prize, and I went back to Mum and Dad and I said, I came third. My dad's first question was, how many were in the race? Knows me far too well. I said, three. So he said, you came last. I said, I came third and I got a prize. So you get a picture of my athleticism. When we're at school, you know, we do all these sports. I mean, crazy, isn't it? They get you to do these things. They want you to win races. They tie your legs together and make it harder for you. Or you come out one morning, you've been running these races, and you're just getting used to the fact of running races. You come out one morning, they've stuck fences all the way along. It's like, what do you want to do now? Am I not running this morning? Oh, yeah, you've got to run, you've got to jump over the fences as well. I'm not a horse. Oh, we've got, I want you to win a race. Okay, what am I doing? Well, get all of that guy's legs. He's going to use his hands, and he's going to see if he can get to the other end. Can I just use my legs? It's like, I will stick you in a sack, make it even harder. What's the point? Anyway, I digress. None of this is in my notes. But the whole idea of running a race is to win, isn't it? We got a point in mind, and we want to get there, and we want to be at least at the front. Here's a little thing. Any athletes amongst us? I don't necessarily mean now. I mean those who've come through being athletics in the past, or swimming, any of those sort of things, and in races. Some shrinking violets not wanting to shout too much about it. You know when you're running a race and you're about to get to the end of the line and you're in front, you look back, what happens? You lose. Because suddenly you've slowed down. Your effort's not going into going forward. It's like, and bang, the one that's not looking back has gone, and you've lost it. That's why we don't look back. And in life, if we're looking back, it's slowing us down. That's why Paul says don't look back, because it's going to hinder you. So don't look back, look forward. So our old man, if we've been baptized, we see he was buried in baptism. And God says, you're a new man. And you've got a new goal. Our goal is to be like Jesus. How do we achieve that? Some of what we touched on last week. So keep the putting on and the putting off. Our goal is to be more like Jesus. Our goal is to be good ambassadors. Our goal is to be good witnesses for Jesus. Our goal is to make disciples. That's our goal. And none of the things that we've talked about can stop us from doing those things. Why? Because that's God's call in our life. And I think David quoted, he who begun a good work will complete it. If God has called us to these things, he knows we can do it. That's his plan. Our goal isn't to be perfect. Because do you know what? Till we get to heaven, you're not going to get there. You're not going to achieve perfection, but our goal is continuing maturity, continually growing in Jesus, continually being more like him. And our goal is, along the way, taking others with us into that maturity, into all that God's planned for them, and together seeing God's kingdom come. Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. I want to see God work in my life, transforming me, and I want to be helping others to do that as well. And that's what we need to be about here in HCC. About people who are being transformed, about being made more and more like Jesus, and people who are willing to get alongside others and help them to do the same. Don't spend all your energy and all your time looking back or looking sideways. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes and your focus on the goal that he has set before you. Let him transform you. Let him change you. And then help others. I had one or two people, you know, when I talk about discipleship, I'm passionate about discipleship. I think we still need to get hold of it more, better. But I had one or two people who say to me, I can't disciple somebody. Do you know what? We all have people who are just a little bit further behind us in the faith, further behind us in knowledge of God's kingdom, who we can encourage and support and help on. I'm going to throw this in as well because it's come up this in the last couple of weeks, and I hope I don't embarrass him, but you know, David knows, I talk a lot as well about discipling the unsaved. Not everybody gets it, but we're called to disciple the unsaved. They might not see it as discipleship, and we might not portray it as discipleship, but we want to be bringing our unsaved friends along in the journey as well. Who has God put around you that he wants you to disciple? Talked quite a bit with David Hoggard about various guys that God's put around him that are not there yet, but he's discipling them. Whether they know it or not, he's discipling them. There's somebody, some people near you, God wants you to disciple. Who are they? Are you ready? And remember, as we've always said, you can only do it if you're in the right place. So we need to be close to Jesus, so that we can lead others. I hope I've got across my heart this morning. But if you've got things, and it's back to the heart issue again, if you've got things that are tugging at you and holding you back and have held you back for donkey's years, don't let them. God's dealt with them. Press on for the prize. What's the prize? Some of us say heaven. It's not for me. The prize is Jesus. The prize is that eternity with Jesus. He's the prize. And he's a prize worth room for. That's a race that I want to run. That's a race I can see the point in. And it's a race I don't want to be distracted from. Don't let anything distract you. God bless you.